What a beautiful day that the Lord has given to us. We're so thankful that you're here. I'm honored to be able to stand before you. This month, it's Brian's fault. Brian gave me free rein. He said, "I don't have anything. You got anything?" I thought, I really enjoyed our study on the hard sayings of Jesus, so why not do the hard sayings of Paul in the Roman letter? I regret that decision. However, it is a challenge. Everything that we're going to study this month is a challenge. And along the way, I've thought of so many things I know I will forget. But before I forget one of the things I wanted to say, I'll forget a lot, but before I forget this one. This morning's lesson, if you get nothing else out of this morning's lesson, I hope that you will bury Calvinism in your thoughts. We have our subject matter absolutely destroys the main tenets of Calvinism. Now, I don't concentrate on that. I don't bring it up. You're going to have to kind of pick it up as we go along. But if an entire nation can be turned away from the gospel, what makes me think that I, an individual, will be eternally secure if I just live my life however I want and I don't obey the Lord? So that's one. As we said, our subject this morning comes from Romans. Romans 11 and verse 26. "And so all Israel shall be saved" is the phrase that we're going to look at, or the sub-sentence, what do you call it? Clause. There you go, thank you. The clause that we're going to look at this morning. You just lift that off of the page, and at some point in the future, the nation of Israel is going to obey the gospel and become, well, they don't even say that. At some point, all Israel will enjoy the salvation. And my effort this morning will be to show you that's not what it means. It means something, but it isn't that at some point in the future, the entire nation of Israel will be saved, at least outside the gospel. All right, let's look at the verse then. Romans 11, 25 and 26. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And I'm teasing you. This morning we're going to attempt to treat this lesson as somewhat of a mystery, and we're going to do some detective work along the way. But Romans 11, 26 has really created much debate and confusion about the destiny of the Jewish people. And as most, well, as I am wont to do, I got online and said, let's look at what folks have to say about Romans 11, 26. I went through 4 or 5 search pages, what is that, 10 or 12, 50 websites. Every single one tied this to premillennial doctrine. This was proof that Jesus is coming back, and he's going to rule over the world from Jerusalem, and that's going to save the nation of Israel. Well, this morning I plan to review Paul's teachings in Romans 11 and provide a quick summary of his declaration of God's glorious plan of salvation. And then after examining that context, and I have weeded it down tremendously, so many wonderful neat little tidbits and side roads that we could go on. I've taken them all out. After examining the context, then I want to return to this verse 26 and determine, can we reconcile this with the remainder of the teachings of the New Testament? And we will endeavor, as I said, to do a little detective work in our lesson this morning as we attempt to decide, what did Paul mean when he said, "And so all Israel shall be saved"? Before we continue with our thoughts, we'd like to go to God in a word of prayer. Won't you humble yourselves while together we pray. For the next 10 minutes or so, we're going to go chest deep into doctrine. The Apostle Paul's discussion of the Jews and the Gentiles. But we need to do that to set the context, because I feel like without the context, we're just as bad as the other folks that are misinterpreting this verse. We won't have a basis, a foundation for the decisions or conclusions I would encourage us to reach. And I'll just say right off of the bat, near the end of the lesson, I'm going to go out on a limb. So I'll try and just make that very, very clear. My understanding, my interpretation. I even wrote on one of the verses, Paul's translation. All right? But I think it makes the most sense. And I'll kind of leave it up to you to decide. So this morning we're doing detective work, and then it's kind of be one of those, you're going to have to make the decision yourself, how you want to look at this verse. All right. The 11th chapter of Romans opens with the Apostle Paul, a descendant of Abraham, asking the question, has God rejected ethnic Israel, that is, the Jews? And the short answer to this question is given in verse 5 of Romans 11. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. Paul claims the title of remnant for the believing Jews, those that obey the gospel, of the first century. Now, this comes, verse 5 comes after verse 3 and 4, where he recalls the story of Elijah. And Elijah went up against Ahab and Jezebel, and he did this wonderful work on Mount Carmel. And then he got scared because Jezebel threatened him, and he ran away. And God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one left, and they seek to take my life also. Yeah, I could understand how Elijah felt. But God said, I've got 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal left in Israel. There's a remnant here. And Paul says, there's a remnant now. It's the first century Jews that have obeyed the gospel. That's the remnant. And the remnant in our lessons, our studies on Isaiah, very, very prominently figured. So I take great hope in the concept that although it might appear from time to time that we are the only ones, God has many faithful Christians that worship Him in spirit and in truth. Folks, we don't even know about. I take comfort, I take consolation in that. It's been the case, whenever God's judgment is brought against the nation or the world, there's always been a remnant. And so we can take consolation in that. Romans 11 and verse 7, Paul goes on, he says, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election, and that is those who have obeyed the gospel, have attained it, and the rest of the Jews were blinded. Those Jews that obeyed the gospel, that is the remnant, have obtained salvation, Paul wrote. But he writes, the rest were blinded. Some are chosen and called, and the call is made effectual, but others are left to perish in their unbelief. Nay, they're made worse by that which should have made them better. Matthew Henry writes, the gospel, which to those who believed was the savor of life unto life, to the unbelieving was the savor of death unto death. The same sun softens wax and hardens clay. I like that. The same sun softens wax and hardens clay. If our hearts want to believe and want to receive the Lord and obey Him, then His Spirit's going to work in our life, and that warmth of God will warm and soften our heart. On the other hand, if we turn away, if we harden our hearts, He said, the sun's going to bake the clay good and hard. Good old Simeon. We talked about Simeon in our last lesson on Isaiah, I believe it was. Good old Simeon foresaw that the child Jesus, when he was brought to him, was set for the fall as well as for the rising again of many in Israel. Let's look. Luke 2, verses 29 through 35. This has become one of my favorite prophecies. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And as we saw in our studies on Isaiah, this summarizes the last few chapters, last six chapters of Isaiah, exactly what Isaiah was talking about. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Jesus is coming. It's going to result in the fall of many. It's going to result in the rising again of many in Israel. So Paul continues in Romans 11, 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Rather through their fall, that is of the Jews, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. By divine appointment, It was so ordered that the gospel would be preached to the Gentiles upon the Jews' refusal of it. And in fact, we read in Acts 13 and verse 46, Paul told the Jews, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you, you've rejected it, you've turned your backs on the gospel, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul says, we're going to go where the message is heard. And if you're going to turn your backs, and I love the phrasing, you've judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Everyone who does not obey the gospel says, I don't want it. I don't want everlasting life. I'd rather walk away. God will have a church, a called out group of believers in this world. And he will have, as Jesus said in the parable, he will have the wedding furnished with guests. If one will not come, another will be invited, Jesus said. God was in Christ, reconciling the world, 2 Corinthians 5 and 19. And therefore, Paul took occasion from the unbelief of the Jews, and God proceeded then openly to disavow and disown them. Though they had been God's particular favorites, they were God's people. They were chosen, they were led out of the land of Egypt. God cared for them, God did everything imaginable. And they rejected. If an entire, we're not talking just one generation, if an entire nation of the people of God over many, many centuries can be disavowed and disowned, what chance do I have? We must obey. Now those in every nation that feared God and wrought righteousness should be accepted of him. Acts 10, 34, 35. The rejection of the Jews was simply the means by which God's eternal plan and purposes would be accomplished, that the gospel would be taken to all nations. Now Paul encouraged the Gentiles to have respect for the Jews, notwithstanding all of this, and to desire their conversion. He talks about it in Romans 11, verses 12 and 15. Paul writes that if the Jews are converted, it would be like life from the dead. It would be so great and so wonderful. And therefore, Paul says, you Gentiles do not insult or triumph over those poor Jews, but rather pity them and desire their welfare and pray for their conversion to Christianity. He goes on. Paul also warned the Gentiles to take heed to themselves, lest they should stumble and fall as the Jews had done. Romans 11, 17 through 22. Paul wrote that though for the present the Jews are cast off, the rejection is not final. But when the fullness of time has come, they will be taken in again. And if they believe, they shall be grafted into their own olive tree. Romans 11, 24. That is, the church of which they formerly had been members. The body of God, God's people. They would become God's people again. And Paul writes in Romans 11 and 23, he said, God's power is such that they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, in other words, if they believe on Jesus, the Messiah, they shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And that gives us great hope. We too can fall. We too can stumble. And God is able to graft us in again as well. You see, Paul writes, the condition of their restoration is faith. And I want to go back and I want to pick up the quote from Isaiah, the 59th chapter, verses 20 and 21. Paul includes this Old Testament prophecy here in verse 26 to strengthen his argument that Israel might obey the gospel. Look, Isaiah 59, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. The word of the Lord will live forever. Kingdoms come and go. David's descendants didn't make it, didn't remain faithful. But the word of the Lord abides forever. Isaiah writes, remember this is 750 years before Jesus came on the scene. And that one night I remember it, challenge the congregation. I want you to take out a piece of paper and tell me what's going to happen 750 years from now. Yeah, right. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, Isaiah wrote. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, shall come. And he shall turn them from transgression. Now, that's our gospel doctrinal lesson. That's the context under which I want to review Romans 11 and verse 26. Hopefully I haven't lost you. And again, the warning that I'm going to kind of go out on a branch here, out on a limb. Shouldn't have used branch. It's another meaning, doesn't it? I'm going to go out on a limb as I attempt to show what I believe Romans 11 and 26 means and show how that is consistent with all of the other teachings in the New Testament. So, I've entitled this next section, Words, Words, Words. I love words. Is it possible that Paul's meaning in Romans 11 and 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, might become clearer if we could resolve some of the words to match the context? Now, I appreciate that any exercise like this must be limited in scope. Because we could just simply rewrite the Bible to say whatever we want it to mean just by interchanging a few words, as the modern day liberals have done. Brian last month gave us a very interesting lesson. He taught it out of Philippians 4 and 13. And the famous verse, which is a corollary of the prosperity doctrine, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, if we lift this verse out of context, as many have done, we can decorate our clothing, our shoes, our windows, our bumpers, with the false belief that we can be supermen if we only just believe. Brian aptly taught this verse does not mean that we can achieve all things in this life, nor that we can accomplish all things. And I think the true meaning of the verse becomes clear if we keep it in context. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye also were careful. But ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I'm going to suggest that if we tweak one word, this phrase makes so much more sense. So I offer this to you. Paul's translation. I can endure all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Not that I can accomplish, but I can withstand. So yes, I can go through all things. I can do all things. I can be there because of Christ, which strengthens me. Paul talks about being in want. He talks about being abased, being hungry and suffering need. He talks about being full and abounding. He says he's learned to be content in every way, in every place, in every state. Does he not teach that he has learned how to endure all things? I offer that for your consideration. I did want to share with you, I went to see Royce last week, as I said, and we talked about peace. And he said, Paul, I can honestly tell you I'm at peace. Whatever happens, I almost died last week. Whatever happens, I'm content. I know where I'm going. I'm at peace. What a great example. What a great example. Brother Royce is suffering a lot. He's on dialysis 3 times a week. I think he said 15 hours at a time. He's in a wheelchair. Yeah, he's practicing walking, but it hurts. I told him, I said, I'd go crazy if I had to sit here. I couldn't get up and go and do and be. And he says, I still get to do that. It's just, I'm limited, but I can still go there. He said, I am content. So, if you haven't guessed, I'm going to kind of do the same trick with Romans 11:26, okay? Again, offering it to you for your consideration. If we examine Romans 11:26 in light of the context that we did this morning, Paul teaches that God's plan for salvation includes all people. It's open to the Jews, the remnant, who were saved. It's open to the Gentiles. It's open to all people, he said. The Jews have the truth and the care of the Word of God, he writes in Romans 11. The Word became life and dwelled among them in the form of Jesus Christ. But the Jews rejected God and His Son. So God opened up the church to all nations, to the Gentiles. They were previously the enemy of God because the Gentiles did not have the truth. They were not the people of God. But now through faith, God has extended citizenship in the kingdom of heaven to the Gentiles. The Jews, on the other hand, forfeited their birthright and were rejected. But I think Paul writes that God holds out hope that they will come to their senses and receive salvation through the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Paul writes about how glorious that day would be if the Jews as a nation accepted the gospel, obeyed the gospel. Now, since the only salvation available to the Jews is through obedience to the gospel of Christ, Paul writes, he talks about the deliverer from Zion. So let's go back, Romans 11 and verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. I've read it, written that in red. That's our problem clause. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. I think Paul writes this for a reason. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Now, for just a few seconds, I'm going to get real heavy in English grammar. I'm going to sound like an English teacher, so bear with me. I had already written this lesson earlier in the week, and I guessed what meaning there might be in the phrase, and I wrote the rest of my lesson. And I thought, you know, that's really doing the congregation a disservice. I haven't checked my idea. I thought perhaps the verb phrase, shall be saved, might have been written in the subjunctive mood, meaning Paul was wishing or hoping that Israel might be saved. But Friday night when I checked the Greek-English interlinear Bible, it told me that verb phrase is future tense, going to happen in the future, hasn't happened yet, passive voice, the saving is being done to Israel, and it's indicative mood. Rats. The verb phrase stands. I can't go to might be saved, which is what I was going to do. I had to back up. Dead end. But I did notice in looking at the interlinear, it said, hey, this phrase, shall be saved, occurs 25 times in the New Testament. That or will be saved or some version thereof. All right, let's look at some of these other occurrences. Let's let the Bible interpret itself. That's usually a good idea, right? Mark 13:13, our Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's that phrase, all right. It sure doesn't read like Paul wrote it. In fact, it's obvious in this verse that our salvation is contingent upon our faithfulness. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. All right, here's one. Romans 10 and verse 9, very, very famous verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, there's that if again, isn't it? If you confess, and if you believe. Salvation depends upon our confession of Jesus as Lord and our belief in him. And my third one that I wanted to present this morning, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. echoes very, very closely to what we're studying in Romans 11, 26. All three of these verses, and there's 25, you can pick some more. All three references, the verb, verb phrase, shall be saved, is conditional. We have to respond to the gospel call for this to be applicable or applicable, for this to be applied to us. So, my trick. Is it possible that shall be saved has implied conditionality with it? I think so. I think the entire New Testament teaches we cannot be saved unless we believe, unless we repent, unless we confess, unless we're baptized, and unless we remain faithful to God. I've never seen it any other way. So when Paul writes, shall be saved, I think there's an implied conditionality there. Back to Romans 11 and 26. And so, and thus, is a conclusion. It means because of this plan of God that I've talked about here earlier in the chapter that we reviewed briefly. Because of His plan of salvation is for all peoples. So I'm going to substitute like we do in math. We're going to take and so and we're going to substitute this phrase. And I'm going to suggest that using this phrasing and keeping the indicative mood, we're not going to make it hopeful or wishing. Because of this glorious plan of God, all Israel can be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. I'm offering that as an interpretation of this verse. It is amazing to me that this harmonizes perfectly with Romans 10 and verse 1, where Paul writes, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. They might be saved. So, one chapter earlier, Paul writes something you can't argue with. You've got to be saved according to the gospel plan. It is possible that the entire nation of Israel, all Jews as a people, will one day accept the saving gospel of Christ. Paul remains hopeful that the Jews will come to Christ, especially when they see God working in the Gentiles. Paul believed that Israel's judgment is neither total nor final. And he trusts that they will see the error of their ways and upon witnessing the conversion of the Gentiles will obey the gospel. Given the context of Romans 11, 26, I believe this suggested phrasing renders justice to Paul's writings in total and remains consistent with the teaching of the New Testament. Emphatically, this verse does not teach that the current nation of Israel will become God's people once again outside of Christ, nor that Israel will accrue salvation during the 1,000-year reign of Christ from Jerusalem. Emphatically, that is not what it means. All Israel can be saved. Paul writes a little bit later, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Brethren, let us hold fast to our Lord and Savior, knowing that we have obeyed the gospel and God will not fail us nor forsake us. Let us also pray that His kingdom will grow and increase and that the hearts of the Jews will one day receive the salvation of Christ through baptism into His kingdom. Now, the lesson is heavy in doctrine, but I have three practical lessons that I want to pull out. So in just a few seconds, we'll rip through those. These are things that we apply, can apply, should apply, must apply to our lives today. Number one, keep your pride under wraps. My dad would say, don't get bigger than your britches. Paul exhorted the Gentiles to remain humble even though the kingdom had been taken away from the Jews. Think about that. How much more important is it for us to remain humble in our opportunity for salvation, for us as individuals? Let us never think that we're something special because we are members of the church. No, we can fall very, very quickly. Let's be on guard. Keep your pride under wraps. Number two, Do not interpret any single verse in contradiction to the rest of the Bible. Those who profess premillennialism love to take verses out of context, such as Romans 11:26, and apply them incorrectly. There are so many verses in the prosperity doctrine and the premillennial doctrine. I think those might be the two enemies of the church that I haven't given a whole lot of thought. They're so engaging, so deceptive. Of course all of us want to be rich and very comfortable. And of course all of us want to believe that someday this world will enjoy peace for 1,000 years, peace unlike it's ever known. Don't fall for it. And especially, don't take any verse and go, okay, this is it, I figured it out. Even though all the rest of the Bible disagrees with it, I got it. This is my new gospel. Don't do that. Continue to pray for the growth of the kingdom. We talked about that in our last lesson on the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Rejoice when other peoples, other nations, give themselves to Christ, as Brother Jeff did this morning in his prayer. Pray for revival in this country. Pray that we might return to God's rule of law. Pray that we will have revival. All right, three practical lessons from our study. I'll leave it in your hands and for your consideration. I believe that salvation is always conditional. And as a result, let us do everything we can to be sure that we stand approved in God's sight. We never like to close without offering an invitation. If you're here and we can assist you in any way, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.